I love that the kids are with us for the first part of worship. They might be the best part of this church, though, and it's hard to see them go, right? But, well, no, I mean. Well, good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. I want to start by thanking you all for being a part of such a really cool town, community. I'm serious. I don't think you guys know what you have here. Becky and I came out last night for the lighting of the Christmas tree and the fireworks and the Christmas, I call them boats, that ships is a little, I mean, okay. It was a great night, though. I mean, it actually was. It was just magical. We had our grandkids with us, and it was wonderful. So, yeah, I mean it when I say what a great town you have here. So, if you're a guest with us this morning, we want to welcome you. I want to thank you for coming this morning. It's really, really good to have you here. We hope, we really do, that you'll find grace to be a place that you can call home. We'd love to see you come again. Last week, we began our Advent series by focusing our thoughts on the hope that Jesus brings us. Remember, we talked about how we've been born into a living hope, a living hope. I'm curious if any of you felt hope maybe stirring in you this week, maybe coming to life just a little bit. I'd really like to think that maybe that happened. Great, great, great. We also talked about sharing that hope with others, and man, I'd love to hear sometimes stories of how that's happening in you as that hope maybe comes more and more to life. You may remember if you were with us last week, and if you weren't. Just to kind of let you know what our pattern is, we're looking at the traditional themes of Advent, but we're doing that through the lens of three Advents, really. The first Advent, where we celebrate and focus on, remember, the birth of Christ. Of course, that's what we typically think of when we think of Christmas. The second Advent is that Advent, that coming, that appearing, that we all anticipate when the Lord returns to fully establish his kingdom. And then we talked about a third Advent, a present Advent, where we are to be attentive, eyes open to where God is coming, where Jesus is coming into the stuff of our daily lives. As always, we want to make sure that we're informing our thoughts, that we're letting the Bible be the thing that directs our thinking on that. And so that's what we're going to do again today. And we have ushers with Bibles. If you got here this morning without a Bible, just shoot your hand up. Our ushers will get you one. If you don't have one at home, we'd love for you to just keep this one and take it with you. We're talking about peace this morning. And that's something that I think we all long for. Beauty queens all say what they hope for is world peace, right? They all say that whenever they're giving their speech. John Lennon saying that we need to just, what? Give peace a chance. Dave Arn and I were talking about that this morning. Young mothers will often settle for just a few moments of peace in the bathtub. There was a book that my wife had years ago. I think it was 5 minutes peace or something like that. But I think most of us view peace as the absence of war or conflict, or maybe for those young moms, the absence of noise or interruptions for just a few moments. And I think many of us know that the Hebrew word for peace, this is probably not new to you, is shalom, right? What we sometimes do, though, is assume that the word shalom means the same thing that we mean when we say peace, and it really doesn't. They're different. How we use those words is different. Theologian Cornelius Plantinga has some really helpful words for us about shalom. He says this: the Hebrew word for peace means so much more than the absence of conflict or the end of turmoil. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. The webbing together of God, humans, and all of creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. And his last sentence, I think, sums it up so well. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. The way things ought to be. Jewish people, when you ask them to define shalom, often will say this: it means nothing missing, nothing broken. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Our anchor text this morning is going to be Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It's a long passage. It's on page 500 of those Bibles the ushers handed out, if you're using one of those. It'll also be on the screens up here for, if you prefer that. Luke 2 is probably one of the most familiar Bible passages there is when it comes to Christmas, right? Anyone who has watched Charlie Brown's Christmas has heard Linus recite it, and it's showed up in a lot of other uses as well. But, you know, familiarity can sometimes cause us to miss important things. You've probably heard the saying, I know this thing, or I know something, like I know the back of my hand. And we say that to mean that, we look at this all the time. We're so familiar with it, except that we're not, really. I mean, without looking at your hand, if I asked you to describe in detail what was there, you'd miss stuff. It's so familiar. It's actually too familiar, and it prevents you from actually being able to see what's really there. It's like, well, wait a minute, where'd that come from, you know? Reading through Luke 2 can be a bit like that for us. We can be blind to the spiritual truth that is right here in front of our faces and has been for most of us, maybe for all of our lives. So just before we open God's Word together, I'd like to lead us in prayer. And let's go ahead and just bow our heads. Just slow down here for a moment. Just take a breath and ask God to show you this morning what He wants you to see. Just silently ask Him to do that. Lord, again, we thank You for this Advent season, this time to look back at the birth of Jesus, to look ahead toward His second advent, and to consider what difference it makes in our lives today. So Lord, open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to what You would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, Luke 2, and I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible this morning. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David. He went there to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the lodging place. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to the people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. There is so much in this text that I would love for us to look at this morning, and there is absolutely no way to do it in the time that we have. But there are a few things that I think will help us to understand how incredible this story is, this first Advent story. Caesar Augustus is the first character mentioned in this story, introduced to us in this story. I don't know how much you know about Caesar Augustus, but he was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He was the sole ruler of the Roman Empire, and he attained that position through an incredibly bloody and ruthless civil war where he annihilated all of his rivals. Mark Antony was one of those. You've heard that name, I'm sure. Under his administration, he had changed Rome from a republic to a global empire, and he had set himself up as its supreme ruler. Some of this starts sounding like a Star Wars movie or something like that, right? Augustus announced that he would be the one to bring justice and peace to the whole world. And he went a step further. He proclaimed that his father, Julius, was a god, which I suppose could just sound like, honoring your elders gone to the extreme. But think about it for a moment. If your father is a god, what does that make Augustus? Son of God. And that's not just us musing on that. He actually had coins minted that said this. Augustus, his picture on one side, Son of God on the other. Anyone else starting to get the creepy chills about now? And in regards to bringing peace and justice to the world, in one sense, you could say that he did it. Augustus ushered in an era in history known as Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. It lasted about 200 years. But his definition of peace was what we call imperial peace or hegemony. Hegemony is a political, economic, or military control of one country or people over another people. I think it's hard for us as Americans to understand that because we've never really been inhabited like that. But imagine just how peaceful it feels where everything is fine as long as you step in line with the supreme ruler. Not so much. Now contrast that kind of, quote, peace with shalom. That deep sense that everything is as it should be. Nothing missing, nothing broken. The peace of Augustus was an outward, manipulating control of people. Shalom, on the other hand, comes from the inside out. It's not imposed on us. It grows out of relationship with the God of peace, or as we will see in a bit, the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Picture with me, this image is helpful for me anyway, a child who climbs up in your lap and snuggles in because it feels safe there, feels peaceful there. Nothing missing, nothing broken, everything's okay. Very different from the peace that Caesar offered. I think this is why Jesus later said in John 15, "Peace I leave with you, shalom I leave with you. My shalom I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." It's a different kind of thing. So he says, don't let your hearts be troubled or fearful. Luke 2 is set in the context of a ruler who claimed to be Son of God, but wasn't. He claimed to bring peace and justice, but brought a pseudo-peace through terrorizing people. Caesar Augustus, he's a bad dude. He's a bad guy. Mary and Joseph are mentioned in the story. They're key players in this story. You got to admit. But what may seem like just a side note in the story is actually really important for us this morning. Remember last week, one of the scriptures that we looked at talked about the shoot of Jesse that prophesied that Messiah would come from the line of David. Remember that? Out of Isaiah 11. Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem because they are in the family line of David. And Bethlehem was David's home. And this little piece of information shows the fulfillment of a 700-year-old prophecy in the making. It actually, if we're aware of what we looked at last week in Isaiah, this little bit of information should cause us to catch our breath. It's happening. It's really happening. That's the kind of wonder that should begin to be coming alive in you. The shepherds, they're key players in this story. I could do a whole message on these guys. One thing I want you to understand, though, this morning is that these guys are marginalized nobodies. Any of you still watch the old stop-motion Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Right? Is it a favorite of anyone's, though? Okay, some of you. It's goofy, but my favorite part, I think, is the island of misfit toys. You've got the Charlie in the box, right? You've got the train that has square wheels on its caboose. You've got the water pistol that squirts jelly. Nobody wants these toys. And they're relegated to this island. That's these shepherds. That's these guys. They're on no one's radar. They're not an annoyance to anyone because no one even knows they are there. And don't miss this. These insignificant guys are just outside of Bethlehem watching their sheep when the announcement of Messiah comes to them. 1,000 years earlier, another insignificant shepherd boy in this same area, possibly even in this same pasture, was watching his father's sheep when Samuel comes and pours oil on his head and anoints him as king. Fascinating parallel to me. Here's something to take away about the shepherds for us this morning. God loves the misfits. God cares about the marginalized. These guys weren't on anyone else's radar, but they were on God's radar. There is no good enough with God. No privilege, no status that earns us a right into his family, right? That can be a hard message for some people to hear if that's where you're putting your hope. If you're If you're banking on status to get you in, to hear, God doesn't really care about that, can be a tough message to hear. But that's the truth. With God, it's a level playing field. Everyone is welcome. I hope some of you hear that good news, that piece of good news this morning. The angels are a key part of this story. Angel is a word that means messenger. But we, you know, as soon as you say angel, we get some pictures in our mind that we kind of need to get rid of. These aren't chubby little cherubs coming on fluffy clouds or some sweet Irish girl coming up and saying, God loves you. These are terrifying aliens bursting on the scene in a big flash of light. There's a reason that every time an angel shows up in the Bible, they have to say, no, 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 don't be afraid. Every time, people are terrified. I sort of imagine that every time they get back to heaven, like this passage says, then they return to heaven, and in their debrief of their mission, part of it is them saying, God, could you kind of do a makeover? Because every time people are like really afraid. Anyway, this heavenly messenger appears to these misfit shepherds to deliver the greatest news ever known to humanity. I want us to look at what that message is this morning. Picking up at verse 10. The angel said to them, don't be afraid. Look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Who is the good news for? All people. So is there anyone that is outside of that all people? No, of course not. Good news is for all people. Continuing on, the angel says, today a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord. Some of your Bibles might say Christ the Lord. That's the language I grew up hearing. Christ is just a Greek rendering, if you will, of Messiah. Okay? It's not Jesus' last name. Okay? It's a title. Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. Today, a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace, or shalom. That's the word on earth to people he favors. I want you to notice something. Again, who is the message for in verse 10? Okay. Who is the peace or shalom for in verse 14? We have a contradiction here? I don't think so. Even though God's offer of peace, the good news of that peace, goes out to all people, only those who welcome Christ in actually get to experience that peace, that shalom that he brings. And he wants all people to experience that kind of peace, but he's not going to be like a Roman emperor who forces that on everyone. Because that's really not peace, that's martial law. Reading on, verse 15, when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So the angels leave, and the shepherds run off to find the child. How did they find them? I mean, they weren't given a lot of... The sign was, you'll find a baby in a feeding trough. And sometimes I imagine, you know, that's like finding a needle in a haystack. But archaeologists tell us that probably there were about 300 people in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. Really tiny little town. Probably there was some divine guidance along the way, but it's not like they went to Portland and had to find this little tiny town, right? At any rate, they find Mary and Joseph and the child, just as the angel said. And there were others there, because verse 17 tells us that they told the story that the angels had told them to everyone there, and everyone who heard it was amazed. Everyone, that is, except for Mary. Far more than the wonder of any new mother that she feels as she looks at her newborn. Mary listens to the shepherd's story of the angel announcement, and her mind goes back 9 months to her own encounter with an angel. You remember, it's just in the previous chapter in Luke. There's a song that's played a lot this time of year called "Mary, Did You Know?" And I love the song for all of the things that it declares that this little child will be. But the song sort of implies that Mary didn't know. She did. Read her response when the angel comes to her after church today. She most certainly knew. This young Jewish girl knew her Hebrew scripture. She knew the prophecies. And as she looked at this small child, she knew she was looking at Israel's Messiah. Finally, he's here. Finally, there will be shalom for our people. We, like I said, I could spend so much time in that part of the story here. We need to move on to the second Advent, though. And like last week, we're going to look to the prophet Isaiah to turn our gaze forward. And so this week, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9. We have one of the great prophecies here regarding Jesus, Messiah, coming. It's been captured in some of the greatest music ever composed. As I read through these verses, I hear Handel's Messiah being sung. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of hosts will make this happen." A couple of things I want to call attention to in these verses. Like last week, the opening parts of this prophecy are really easy for us to identify with the first Advent. A child is born for us. Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became fleshed and lived among us. But pretty quickly, as we read on, it starts to sound foreign to us. Where is this peaceful government that Isaiah says will never end? Where do we see fairness and justice being exercised? Maybe some of you resonate with Longfellow's words from the song "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," where he says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Sometimes it can feel a little like that in the world that we live in. And so last week we talked about the already and not yet aspect of the kingdom of God, right? And so we look ahead to a day when Jesus will rule with shalom. The Prince of Peace will be a different kind of a ruler for a different kind of a world, where everything will be as it should be, where there truly will be nothing missing, nothing broken. And again, unlike the 200-year pseudo-peace that Caesar brought, Messiah's kingdom will never end. He will rule for eternity. And at the end of verse 7, this has taken us back into last week a little bit. End of verse 7, we have this message of hope. The passionate commitment or zeal of the Lord will make this happen. The God who created the universe out of nothing, who led his people out of Egypt and fed them with cornflakes from heaven called manna, who conquered the power of death by raising Jesus after 3 days, that same God is passionately committed to seeing this peaceful kingdom happen. He will do it. Good time to say amen. And so we've looked at the first advent, the first coming of Christ, coming to a marginalized people who have been subjected to this oppressive, even violent peace by an imposter son of God. We've taken just a glimpse at the second advent that we long for, when Christ finally returns to establish his kingdom of peace, his kingdom of shalom, where absolutely nothing is broken, absolutely nothing is missing. But now we have this present advent, this period of active waiting where we try to stay attentive to the ways in which our Prince of Peace is coming, the ways that he is mending what is broken, filling what is lacking. And so what does it look like in this Advent season to wait in peace? And I want to suggest that there are three truths that I think will help us to do this well. And I'd love for you to write them down and recall them to mind this week as you move through the week. For starters, we saw it last week when we looked at hope, and we see it again this week as we look at peace. Peace is a person, and that person is Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians 2:14 that he is our peace. Not just that he can or will bring peace. He himself is our peace. Trusting in anything or anyone else other than Jesus will result in a lack of peace. It just will. You're barking up the wrong tree. Secondly, God's kingdom of peace, or shalom, advances one heart at a time. In contrast to the peace that the world offers, an externally manipulated, controlling peace, which really might give the appearance of peacefulness, the peace of Christ begins in the heart and leads us into deep shalom. In Colossians 3:15, Paul tells us to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Shalom begins here in the heart. This is where the broken pieces are mended. This is where emptiness is filled, so that nothing is lacking, nothing is missing. And so as you move through this Advent season, I want to encourage you to invite the peace of Christ to rule in your heart. So when bad stuff happens and your go-to place is worry, invite the peace of Christ to rule. When someone cuts you off in traffic and your go-to response is a snarky comment, which they can't hear, by the way, you know that, right? When that happens, invite the peace of Christ to rule. When someone baits you on Facebook and you start typing that masterfully cutting comment, stop. I've done it. And I regret it. Oh, it's so much better to stop and let the peace of Christ begin to rule. When someone you thought was a friend hurts you deeply and you want to lash out or maybe never speak to them again, invite the peace of Christ to rule. And then do it again. And again. And again. And over time, I think you'll notice that your heart is beginning to conform, to be changed to the image of Christ in His peaceful kingdom. Peace is a person. Peace starts in the heart. And thirdly, peace moves out to the other. The prophecy about the Prince of Peace originally came to people who had neglected their mission to bring blessing to the nations around them. God has always intended that His people would take the good news of His kingdom to the people around them. So just like hope, peace is not something we can keep to ourselves. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." There's a big difference, if you don't know this, there's a big difference between peacemakers and peacekeepers. I'm a peacekeeper by nature. I hate conflict. When conflict comes, I turtle up, right? I go into my shell. That's my natural bent. It's not a godly bent. It's my natural bent, the natural man, the sinful man, right? Peacemaking is different. Peacemaking steps out, reaches out to the other, to the marginalized, to the hurt, to the angry, even to the enemy. Peacemaking looks for ways to bless and to help. And it genuinely says from the heart, from that place where the peace of Christ is ruling, it genuinely says, may there be nothing lacking in your life, nothing broken in your life. And then it goes beyond just words, and it looks for tangible ways to bring peace into the chaos of people's lives. And so while we wait for the return of our King Jesus to bring that final restoration of ultimate shalom, we have to move obediently with His Spirit to bring His kingdom shalom into our broken world. Our world that is lacking, that is missing, and is broken. Paul challenges us to do this in Romans 12, and with this I'll close. Maybe it's even helpful to close your eyes as you listen to these words. He says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Don't conquer evil with evil, but conquer evil by doing good. Jesus, Prince of Peace, we welcome you this Advent season. Where we are lacking, fill us. Where we are broken, mend and heal us. Open our eyes to the ways you call us to speak peace or bring peace into the lives of people around us. As St. Francis prayed, make us instruments of your peace. We're grateful, Lord, for all you have done for us. And so it's with grateful hearts that we bring an offering to you now. May we be generous as you have been generous to us. And may you be pleased with this act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.